round of applause before he said a single word for Calvin, who's going to be preaching this morning.
Good morning, and a very warm welcome from me as well. And if you're a student here and you've come for Youth Alive, maybe you've come at the invitation of someone at One Tribe, just want to also say a very special welcome to you. Students are a very important part of us as a body. We love students, and we've got a fantastic program lined up for you today in Youth Alive. And so we're praying for you that God would speak to you and that you would be blessed this morning. So karibuni sana if you're a student here this morning. Great. So we are in the second week, as Mbonisi said, of our series looking at the I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. And last week we looked at I am the bread of life. And this morning we have the privilege of looking at I am the light of life. And just to frame this series, what we're doing in these 7 weeks leading up to Easter as we look at these I am statements is that we're not primarily presenting ideas, but we're presenting a person. We're coming to Jesus and we're getting to know him better through the things that he said. And Jesus said really profound things. He made astonishing claims, but they were also really controversial. They were divisive, and they resulted in people wanting to kill him, which is what they eventually did. And so let's get into our passage for this morning. We're in John chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 12 up to verse 30. And I encourage you, if you've got a Bible app or your Bible with you, to get it out and look it up for yourself. It will be up on the screen, but we're going to be referring to various points in the passage during the message, and so it's helpful to have it out if you have a Bible with you. Okay, so let's read John chapter 8 and from verse 12. Okay, so it's not on the screen, so you really do need your own Bible. Okay, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where you go, I cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," talking about the cross, "then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." And even as he spoke, many believed in him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for the words that you spoke, words of life. And I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet. And I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that as we come to your word this morning, that your light would shine on our hearts, that we would see you for who you are, that the glory of your presence would be in this place. Jesus, that we would behold you this morning. And Jesus, as we come, we're so aware of all the darkness in the world. Lord, we think of people being shot in Nairobi. We think of people being gunned down in New Zealand. We think of plane crashes on a Sunday morning, where people that we know pass away. And Lord, there's so much darkness, there's so much evil in the world, but thank you that you are the light, and even in the valleys, even in the darkest places, you shine your light to show us the way, to give us comfort. And God, I want to pray for everyone in One Tribe this morning that's in that place, that's in that valley this morning. I just pray that your light would shine, that you'd bring comfort. Thank you that you're with us. And Lord, we just want to pray your glory, your light to shine across this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And just to say, we're aware that there's people in this congregation who know people that were on that Ethiopian's airline flight last Sunday morning that went down. And our condolences to you and to the people and the families that you know. And we're praying for you. And also just to say, let us know if there's anything that we can do as a church to help. And one of the main things that we can do is to pray. And so if you'd like prayer, please come forward afterwards. We'd love to pray with you, to stand with you, and to see how we can support you in this tragedy. But know that God is with us, and he's with you. Okay, great. So as we dive into this passage this morning, I want to just highlight up front that as Jesus made this controversial statement, "I am the light of the world," there were two main responses to Jesus. And the first was the Pharisees, who were actually really angry that he was saying this. And their response was, "Jesus, you're lying. We don't believe you. You're testifying about yourself. And so what you're saying is not true. We don't believe you." But there's also this other response. And we see as we read this passage, as Jesus speaks to the people, that by the end, it says that many believed in him. And so some that started out as angry and thinking like, this guy is lying, by the end, as he spoke, many believed in him. And I think the remarkable thing about this passage is that nothing special or supernatural particularly happens in this passage. Jesus just speaks. And as he speaks, people hear and they believe in him. And so my goal this morning is, with the help of the Holy Spirit, just to faithfully present to you the words of Jesus. And my prayer is that if you're here and you don't yet believe in Jesus, maybe you feel like he was a liar or he was a crazy person, my prayer is that as you hear the words of Jesus, as you consider them, as the light of these words hits the eyes of your soul, that you will really see Jesus for who he is and understand that this was the Son of God. And that was really my experience. When I was a young boy, I was in a church service just like this. I heard preaching from the Word of God. I heard the words of Jesus. And as a result of that, I said, I believe in this. I want to respond. And that's how I came to believe in Jesus. And so I want to say that I'm also going to give you a chance to respond at the end of the service this morning to Jesus. So we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at verse 12. And then we'll spend some time looking at verses 13 to 30, which are really just the Jesus dealing with the objection of the Pharisees. But firstly, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And contained in this verse is a metaphor, a claim, and a call. And each of those kind of build on each other. And so we're going to unpack each of those one by one, starting with understanding the metaphor. And so Jesus often spoke in metaphors. And actually, as we look at the I am statements, they're all metaphors. I am the bread, I am the door, I am the true vine, I am the light. And so key to understanding what Jesus was saying is to understand this metaphor. And when Jesus says, "I am the light," essentially what he's saying, very simply what he is saying, is that without me, you're in darkness, but with me, you're in the light. And I had this experience in the last year to go and hike in Mount Suzwa, which is in the Rift Valley. And it's a volcanic mountain. It's a very beautiful place, not far from here. I highly encourage you to go and do that hike. And inside Suzwa, in the crater, there are these volcanic caves. And so a friend of mine and I, we got a guide and we went caving into these caves. And it's a very interesting experience walking into these massive caves in Mount Suzwa. As we were walking in with the guide, he showed us on the side a leopard's lair, which is where the leopard would bring its prey and eat it kind of in private. And as you look at this place, there's just bones everywhere. And it kind of gives you this chill as you walk into this dark place, knowing that the leopards are in here. And so we continued walking quite deep in, and it changes, it becomes quite humid, there's loads of bats. And when we got to, you know, as far as we were going, our guide said to us, just before we turn around, I want you to switch off your head torches. So we switch off our head torches, and this absolute blackness descends upon us. You cannot see anything. There's no light whatsoever. And in that blackness, to be honest, I really had to suppress this rising terror within me. And it's this terror because, like, you're completely vulnerable and helpless in that place of darkness. And there's this thought in your head, hey, there's leopards in here. And if a leopard was to attack me now, like, I'm toast. I'm totally finished. There's nothing I could do. I'm just going to die. And it's a horrible place to be in that complete darkness. And so darkness is not a nice place. It's where we are afraid. It's where we can stumble and fall. And Jesus is basically saying that without him, we're in that kind of place. We're in a spiritual blindness. We cannot see anything. It's dark all around, and we're vulnerable. And the reason why that is the case is actually because there's something worse kind of wrong with us. It's not just that we're blind. It's actually that we're dead. We're spiritually dead, and a dead person cannot see anything. And so Jesus says, though, that when we follow him, we have the light of life. And so essentially what happens is that Jesus makes us alive. And as we come alive, he gives us the light of life. And so we're able to see, and light floods into our soul. We get illuminated, our eyes get opened up, and we can see truth and reality. And not only that, but we get all the benefits of light when we get Jesus. Because it says in this verse that when we follow him, we have the light of life. We have Jesus. And Tim Keller very helpfully points out that this means that we have three things. We have life, we have truth, we have joy. So firstly, life. So the sun is what gives life to the earth, right? It's heat and energy is what sustains life on earth. And even if we had slightly less light from the sun, we would all die. And in the same way, Jesus gives us both life and he sustains our life. And in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says the following. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, which is just saying the same thing. Jesus shines the glory of God and the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. So Jesus is the one who sustains all of life in the universe, but he also sustains our life because he is the light. And secondly, light reveals truth. It reveals reality. Because in the dark, it's very difficult to see what or where things are. If we were to completely black it out in here so that no one can see anything, and I was to ask you, what am I holding in my hand? You wouldn't be able to answer. But with the light on, you can see the objective reality that there's a phone in my hand, and you can make it out. And so in the same way, Jesus reveals ultimate spiritual truth. He famously said elsewhere, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and these days there's sometimes objections to say there's no such thing as ultimate truth. How can you claim that there's ultimate truth? And a very simple response to that is to apply that same logic to that statement and to ask, is it true that there's no such thing as ultimate truth? And if you apply that same logic, then the answer must be no. And so there is ultimate truth. That's a basic fundamental thing that we build our lives on. And so that truth is Jesus. And when we see him, we see truth because he is the light. And thirdly, the light is a source of joy. So it's well documented that people that live at very high latitudes, where there are long periods of mostly dark days, they really struggle with depression because it's difficult to live when it's largely dark. It's depressing. But when the sun is shining, when it's bright and it's warm, the world is alive. It's beautiful. And it brings us joy. And in the same way, Jesus brings us joy because he's the ultimate source of that. And when his light and glory shine on our souls, it fulfills the deepest longing of our souls. And as you will know, if you've put your faith in Jesus, that the joy that you experience when you first know my sins are forgiven, I've been set free, that joy is unparalleled. It's like stepping out from the cold and the dark into the warmth and the glow of the sun. And so Jesus is a is a great source of joy to us, and he's the ultimate source of life and truth and joy. So that's what it means when he says, I am the light of the world. But I also want to ask, is there a deeper meaning to this? When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, is there a deeper claim that he's making? And so what I want to do next is sort of double click on what is the claim that Jesus is making when he says, I am the light of the world. And to understand that, we need to look very carefully at the context. And we need to ask ourselves, what did the Jewish people that were listening to Jesus at that point in the temple, what did they understand he was saying? And so I wanted to have a look at the context, and this is just a bit of Old Testament education for you. So Jesus was in Jerusalem, in the temple, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a seven-day feast that the Jewish people had at the time of the harvest to celebrate the fact that God provided for them when they were in the desert, when they were in the wilderness. And they did several things during this feast. The first was to build these like temporary huts, these temporary structures, and to live in them for those 7 days. And that was to remind themselves that God provided shelter for them when they were in the wilderness. They would also pour water on the ground, and that was to remind them that when they were thirsty in the desert, God spoke to Moses, and he struck the rock, and water came out of the rock, and they could drink. But also, what they would do every night of the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple is light this massive candelabra. There were these four golden candlesticks. On top of them were four golden bowls, and they would fill them with oil, and they would light them every night. And there would be this magnificent candelabra display that would fill the whole temple with light. And they did this to commemorate the fact that in the desert, God provided them with light. And if you remember the story in Exodus, what happened is that God provided a pillar of cloud that came down during the day to guide the Israelites. And at night, that pillar of cloud transformed into a pillar of fire, which gave light to the Israelites. And they followed this pillar of cloud and fire. Wherever it went, they went. And it destroyed their enemies. In the story in Exodus, when Pharaoh and his army are chasing the Israelites, and they're in front of the Red Sea, and they stuck, the pillar of cloud moves from between from in front of the people to in between them and Pharaoh's army. And it says, interestingly, in that verse that the cloud put Pharaoh's army in darkness, but it gave light to the people of God. And so it was part of God's plan to destroy their enemies. The pillar of fire came down on Mount Sinai when God was giving the commandments to Moses. God's presence came down on Mount Sinai. And also when Solomon was dedicating the temple in 1 Kings 8, so he'd finished the temple, he was now dedicating it, God's presence came down in a cloud and filled the temple. His glory filled the temple. And so the pillar of fire represented God. It was the glory of his presence. And so here on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus is standing in the temple. He's standing in front of the candelabra in the temple courts. And he's saying to the Jewish people, I am the light of life. And he's essentially saying, I am the glory of God. You don't need to hope and remember this occasion in the past when, you know, my presence used to come in a pillar of fire, because I am here now. I am the ultimate source of life and truth and joy. I am the glory of God. I'm not like one of the prophets that kind of points to the glory of God. I'm not like the moon which reflects and points to the sun. I myself am the sun. I'm here shining in the radiance of God's glory. And so no wonder John remarks in this passage that they didn't kill him, that no one seized him, because it was obviously remarkable that they didn't do that, given what he was saying. The Jews that were listening to Jesus would have very clearly understood that he was saying, I am the light of the world, I am God, I am the glory of God. And so, yeah, that is the context, and when we understand that, we understand that Jesus' claim was much more than just saying, I am the light of the world. He was claiming to be God. So now that we've understood the metaphor, we've understood the claim, I also want to move to some application for us. And I've got several points on this, and it's really understanding the call. So Jesus, in this passage, his call is for us to follow him. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And just as the Israelites followed this pillar of fire, and it provided, you know, a path for them, it provided security for them, the same way Jesus calls us to follow him. And for most of you, you would have already made that decision to follow Jesus. You're a Christ follower. You believe that he's the light. But for others of you here, that decision is in front of you. You still need to decide, is what Jesus said true, or was he a liar? And that's exactly the position that the people listening to Jesus at that point were in. And the applications are different for you depending on sort of where you're at. And so I want to deal with them differently. And so firstly, to those of you that are Christians, that are following Jesus, and I've got three applications for you. And the first application is live with integrity. And this essentially means don't do anything differently in the dark when no one's looking to when you're in the light. There should be a consistency and an integrity in your life because you are a follower of the light. Because as a Christ follower, you know that actually everything will be revealed, that nothing can be hidden from God, that one day you will stand and give an account of your life before Jesus, and then everything will be revealed. And so we need to live in light of that. And I just want to say to you, if you're here this morning and actually there are things that are hidden in your life, the things that you've done in the dark in the past, kind of secret sins, things that no one knows about, I want to urge you this morning that you need to deal with those things, because actually keeping them in the dark is what the enemy wants you to do, because that's where he has power over you. And so it's really important that we bring things out into the light, because number one, actually it's all going to be revealed anyway, either in this life or on the day of judgment, it's going to be revealed. David says in Psalm 139, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Nothing can be hidden from God. So you're deceiving yourself if you think actually it's okay to keep things hidden. And the second reason is that when you keep stuff in the dark, when you don't bring it out, when it's hidden, that's when it has power over you, and it actually leads to destruction in your life. So Matt Chandler puts it really well. He says the following: when you hide sin in your life, you do the following. You divide all your energy, all your vitality, and all your gladness into two pieces: the ideal self you want to project to everybody, and the real you God wants to forgive and work in. So my question to you is why would you want to do that? Why would you want to live like that with this duplicity, with pretending, with the guilt of these things in your life? Because the thing is that there is an easy solution to this. And the easy solution is to confess your sins, to bring it out into the light. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And it's not to say, so it's an easy solution, but it's not to say it's not painful. So, it's sometimes painful like medicine to get it out there, to confess your sins. But it's the path to walking in the light and to freedom and not to bondage. And so this is where it really gets real. And so I want to urge you to fight on this, because actually, if there are, if this is you, and there are things that are secret sins that are hidden in your life, then the enemy will come at you with everything he's got, with all the arguments and reasons that he can think of to convince you that it's better to keep it hidden, right? So he will tell you, look, it's simpler, it's easier. Like other people are not going to get hurt. You can just deal with it by yourself. It's not that big of a deal. Rather, just keep it quiet. He'll come at you with all of those arguments, but I want to promise you those are lies. It is not better to keep it in the dark. It's much better to bring it in the light. And so, I want to urge you to deal with these things, and even do it today. Find someone that you trust. Even come and speak to one of us leaders at the front if there's no one that you feel that you can speak to. And let's deal with these things so that they're not in the darkness anymore. Because the first implication of being a follower of the light, being a follower of Jesus, is that we live in the light. We live with integrity. The second application is live attractively. So Jesus actually said to us, you are the light of the world. And he said that because actually we have the light of life inside of us, and so naturally we should be shining it out. Our lives should be beautiful and attractive to other people. And Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says the following: you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's actually the passage from where we take the names for our two meetings, Salt and Light, from. And the context in which Jesus was saying this was actually the context of talking about persecution and suffering. And so one of the main ways in which we shine Jesus' light is the way that we respond to suffering in our lives, the way that we respond with faith, by trusting God, by walking through it with peace, the way that we handle conflict with humility, and the way we treat others, that we treat them with grace and kindness. And so our lives should be noticeable and attractive because we have the light of life within us. It should be like we're the lampstand in the room that's giving light to the room. It's something that's noticeable. It gives warmth and it gives light to the room. And so I want to ask you, is your life like that? Are you living in a way that your good deeds shine, that other people see the attractiveness of your life? So that's the second application. And the third one is live courageously. And what I mean by that is when you live in the light, your light exposes things in the dark around you, and sometimes people don't want those things exposed. And that can lead to opposition, which means that you need to be courageous in order to live like this. And I want to give you some examples just from my own work career, and specifically in dealing with corruption, which I think relates well to this. And so I started a company 2 years ago, and one of the great benefits of starting a company is that you are able to determine the culture and the values of the organization from the beginning. And so myself and my co-founder, we came up with these like company mantras, which are these, the guide, the way that we operate as a company. So for example, one is that we always deliver on time, and if we don't, we deliver early. And those of you that know me know that that's, something that that I can easily kind of really aspire to. But the one that really relates to what I'm talking about this morning is that everyone who should know, knows. And we came up with this mantra, and it's probably not unique to us, but to help us deal with the corruption that we face in the many markets that we operate in. And so it's a simple thing. If someone comes to us and wants to offer us something that is below the table that we suspect is bribery or corruption, our simple response is to say, okay, we're fine to do anything as long as it's in the agreement, as long as your auditors are fine with it, our auditors are fine with it, as long as your boss is okay, as long as the regulator is okay, as long as everyone who needs to know knows, then we're fine to do it. And that's basically just getting things out into the light, making sure there's nothing under the table, nothing in the dark, nothing hidden. It's out in the light. And so that's a very helpful sort of way of dealing with it for us as a company, for our employees, just to make sure, hey, everyone who should know about this, they know about it. And one particular example that I want to share with you, just in light of the fact that this requires courage, because it's costly, is from my previous role. When I was working in Tanzania, I started a life insurance company there. It was a brand new life insurance company. We started from scratch. And so there was pressure in the beginning to deliver revenue for this company, to really grow it. And I thankfully had a quite influential board in Tanzania. And one day, one of these board members came to my office and he said, I've got a great proposition for you. I know some guys that are on the board of the National Social Security Fund, and these guys are wanting to tender for a project to outsource their life insurance, and they have millions of members. It's going to be a huge deal. And so I want you to tender for this. But what I want you to do is add a 30% margin onto your quote. And that 30% margin, the context is it needs to go to these politicians that are on the board because elections are coming up and they need ways of funding the election. And so if you just add that 30% on and we divert it to them, then I will make sure that you win the tender. And what I said to him is that, look, essentially what I've just said is, I'm happy to do it as long as we disclose everything, which obviously wasn't okay with the politicians. And the thing is that, at the very next board meeting, I remember it very clearly because I was the only one in that room amongst these powerful board members who was opposed to doing this deal. There was pressure from every single one of them that we should do this because it essentially would have resulted in a huge amount of profitability for our company. And what I said to them is that we are busy laying the foundations of this company, and I am not prepared to lay a foundation that is not based on integrity. And if you want to do this deal, I'm not the guy for you. You need to find a different CEO because I'm not doing it. And what I remember of that meeting is just being made to feel so small, to be made to feel so naive, and you know, just to look like a fool for taking that stance. Like, are you crazy? This is, you know, this is just the way business is done, and we insist that you do this. I stood my ground, and thankfully I didn't lose my job. But the cost to me was those relationships. Those guys looked at me differently from that point on. They treated me differently. Business opportunities didn't come from them anymore because they, you know, I think they had just lost respect because I was taking this ridiculous stand in their opinion. And so it's a costly thing. It requires courage to live in the light in this way. And students, I actually want to specifically speak to you on this issue and encourage you to get this right now in your lives, to make a decision to live courageously in the light at this pivotal point in your life, to choose to follow Jesus and stand for what is right, even when that is hard and costly. And I understand that, you know, it's much easier when you're at university to follow the wide path, the easy path, and just do what everyone else is doing. And, you know, and when you're studying, that's generally what everyone else is doing is like drunken debauchery. And when you finish your studies and you move into a working career, there's this temptation to follow the wide path of just doing the corrupt business practices that are so prevalent within Kenya. But I really want to encourage you to make a decision now that you're going to stand for Jesus and not just do what is easy, but do what is right, because you're a follower of the light. And to make a decision that when you're faced with doing things in the dark, to understand that, hey, that actually leads to death and destruction. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow the light, even though that requires courage, because I know that that path is what leads to life and joy and blessing. Okay, so three applications for us. First, live with integrity, live attractively, and live courageously. But maybe you're here and you're not yet convinced that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You wouldn't say that you're a Christian. And I also want to say a few things to you based on where you might be. And the first place is maybe you're totally indifferent. And you're like, Kelvin, you know, great, I'm here, but I actually don't care. Like, Jesus is not relevant to my life at all. And, you know, so I'm just here listening to you, but, you know, I'm just parking this to the side because it's not relevant. I'm totally indifferent to this stuff. And if that's the case, then I want to say to you with all love that you're in a really dangerous place. It means like the light of Jesus isn't really shining on your life at all because you haven't let it. And I want to say to you with love that the reason why you're in a dangerous place is because without the light of Jesus, you're spiritually dead. And if you physically die in that place, you go from darkness in this life to outer darkness in hell in the next life. And that's a really dangerous place. And so the reason why I say this to you in love is because it's like you're in a boat that's sinking and you're just sleeping there. You're like totally indifferent. You have no idea what's going on. And so this morning I want to come to you in love and kind of shake you and wake you up and say, hey, you're in danger, but there is a solution. And that solution is Jesus. See, Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, then you get the punishment that you deserve for those sins. You experience the wrath of God in that outer darkness. But Jesus offers us a solution for this. You see, Jesus came to say, hey, I'll take your place. Calvin, I'll take the punishment for the sins that you've committed. Because Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He was completely without sin. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. And then he went to the cross and he said, I'll take your place and I'll bear the punishment for your sins. And in return, I'll give you my perfect righteous life. So when the Father looks at you, he sees me, he sees my righteousness. And so that exchange is what Jesus offers to you on the cross. And so there's a way out. If you believe in Jesus, you don't die in your sins. But if you don't believe in him, you die in your sins. And so I just want to plead with you this morning, please don't be indifferent about this. You know, the decision, you know, how you respond to Jesus is of eternal significance. It's the most important decision you will ever make. And so at least this morning realize, hey, this is something that I need to look into. I shouldn't be indifferent about this. And others of you, you might be here this morning and you're actually angry when you hear the words of Jesus. You know, you're like the Pharisees who think, you know, this guy was lying. It's not true. And that makes me angry. And it also makes me angry that you Christians seem to have this idea that you have this exclusive claim on truth. And so maybe you're feeling angry. And, you know, that's exactly how the Pharisees were, and that they objected to Jesus. And Jesus' response to them is really interesting and profound. He doesn't mention light again in the whole of John chapter 8. And instead, he goes with the objection and addresses their accusations. And the way he did it is by talking about his relationship with his father. 7 times he mentions his relationship with his father, how he's from the father, how he speaks on the authority of the father, how he's going to the father, how he does nothing on his own. And he's essentially claiming that his words and his authority are not owing to any human origin. It comes from his relationship with his father. And as you read these words, what strikes you as the light hits the eyes of your soul is that this man, he spoke as if he was God. He spoke as if he was the Son of God. He spoke as if he was the light of the world. And yet he speaks with such humility. He speaks with such love to the Pharisees. He's full of both grace and truth towards them. And as a result of the way he spoke, it says at the end that many believed in him. So the people that started out angry, thinking he was a liar, the words of Jesus, the truth that he spoke, in the end they believed in him. And so if you're in that place this morning, you're like the Pharisees and you're angry, I want to encourage you not to just leave it there, but to actually press in further and to hear more of Jesus' words. So like take the book of John for yourself and just read through it. See what Jesus said elsewhere and ask questions of it, interrogate it. I'd also encourage you, you know, you can come to our Alpha course. We have this great course running on a Wednesday night. It's at Two Rivers. It's at a restaurant. It's free. It starts at 7 o'clock. And we're 2 weeks in, but it's not too late for you to join. And if you've got questions, if you're in this place, then Alpha's a great place for you because it's a forum where you can hear about the claims of Jesus, but then you can interrogate them for yourself. And it's an informal setting where you can ask questions and in a group discuss your objections and what you believe. And so I really encourage you, if you're in that place and it kind of resonates with you, do something about it. You know, read the book of John, come to Alpha, don't just leave it there. And lastly, you may be here this morning, and as you listen to the words of Jesus, you're actually afraid. You feel scared. And the reason you feel scared is what if this is true? What if I do die in my sins? You know, what if it had been me on that Ethiopian Airlines flight last Sunday, and I died without believing in Jesus? And the reason you're scared is because the light of Jesus is shining on your life, and it's exposing sin. And it's a bit like being diagnosed with cancer, but also finding out that it's a treatable kind. You know, initially, when you find out, you're scared because you know you've got cancer, but then you realize, hey, it's a treatable kind. We got it early. There's something we can do about it, and I'm going to be okay. And Jesus is the cure for the cancer of sin. He died so that you could have life. So Jesus this morning is offering you that life. You can this morning have your sins forgiven. You can deal with that cancer. And so all it really requires is coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I need your help. Please forgive me. And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond and to do that now. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to sing one more song. And I wonder if we can stand together. And this morning, if Jesus is speaking to you, you will know in your heart that you need to respond. And I really want to encourage you this morning not to leave without doing something about what God is saying to you. What Jesus is offering you this morning is forgiveness. It's a free gift of life. It's eternal life. It's reconciliation with God. Jesus is the light of life, and he's offering you that light. You can have the light this morning. Your life can move from darkness into light. And so if you've never responded to Jesus, if you've never put your faith in him and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I believe in you. Please forgive me. Then I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. So I'm going to pray a prayer. Why don't we all close our eyes? And as I pray this prayer, you can pray it in your heart. You can whisper it out loud. But it's just you just coming to Jesus as you are and responding to him, responding to what he's saying to you this morning. So pray after me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you came to rescue me. Thank you that you died in my place on the cross. Thank you that in you I can find forgiveness. And this morning, Lord Jesus, I can see that you are the light of life. And I ask, please forgive me. Please wash me clean. In Jesus' name. Let's just keep our eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I really want to pray with you. I really want to stand with you. So if that's you, I want to ask you just to raise your hand so that we can see who you are. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. Just want to see who you are so that we can stand with you. We can pray with you. It's like you're making this affirmation that I've responded to Jesus. You're doing something physical that says, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. So if that's you, can you just raise your hand so that I can see it? Raise it up higher. Okay, we're going to sing a song now in response. Let's just continue in an attitude of being open to God, being open to what he's saying to us. It's over to you, Tess.
Light of the world. My God. never know.
Jesus, light of the world, thank you for shining on us during the course of this meeting as we sung to you.